Good morning. This is Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of Neighbors of Hope. We'll share struggles and triumphs and how through the Word, everyone can experience the loving and healing reality of Christ's compassion. Now here's Neighbors of Hope's Executive Director, Pastor Stephen Palmer, with this week's Word.
Well, good morning. This is Pastor Stephen Palmer, Executive Director of Neighbors of Hope. And for this edition of Word Made Flesh, we're once again with the women from our Women Children's Ministry Center in Tecumseh. How are we doing, ladies? Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, it's been a rough morning there. So, this is the second Sunday of Lent. And we've talked a little bit about Lent and what that means and what have you, and kind of boiled it down. It's an opportunity up until Easter to do some internal reflection. You can call that technically something like repentance. Right? But we need to think about, you know, how we can be better. Okay. And sort of one of the big things that oftentimes we don't necessarily want to be self-reflective on, and that's kind of the theme of temptation. So I want to read a couple stories from the Bible on temptation, one from Genesis, one from the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke, and try and pull that together, then see what we think. Sound good?
All right.
Okay, for our listening audience, everybody is nodding their head in the affirmative. So they're all on board. All right, ladies.
I said yes.
It is radio, okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Okay. Flipping over to Luke, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all their authority, for it has been given over to me. And I will give it to anyone I please. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until a more opportune time. Okay. First things, any familiarity with either one of those scriptures?
No.
Okay. All right. We are familiar with temptation, right?
We are.
And again, everybody's nodding their head in the affirmative. Okay, here we go. So let's go back to the whole story of Adam and Eve and the serpent and the fruit. All right. What do you think is the temptation in that story?
Trying to think.
Temptation, I feel, is in that story when God tells you not to do something, you did it anyway. say like eat, what they do, they ate off the forbidden fruit, the apple off the tree or something. After God told them not to eat from this tree. I think that's how it
is. Yeah, yeah.
And he did it anyway. To me, that'd be a hard head.
So there's a couple things. I mean, because oftentimes when you think, but somebody tells you, well, don't do this. Mm-hmm. All right. I don't know about you, but it almost makes right psychologically. You think, I gotta do this, or we think that being told not to do something is like domineering, right, from an authority figure.
Mm-hmm. If it's specifically from somebody that like you're not inclined to like, if you're not like copacetic with, like. You're almost inclined to like do it anyway, entirely out of spite, just to be like, haha, I don't like you, so this is entirely to spite you.
So it could be rebellion against, in a sense, that domineering, authoritarian figure, right? But let's back this up one step further, right? Because what God had told them after, you know, in chapter 2, created everything, everything here is yours. You have everything,
right?
Just not this.
Yeah.
Right.
But everything is there. So in a sense, what God's saying is, you can have pleasure with all of this,
but not with this. Yeah.
Right. So it's like, why can't we have this? Why can't we have this too? And it's like almost borderline greed, almost.
So I mean, because what happens when things become prohibited, right? And that'll be a study some other time, but. Oftentimes, then we'll project what we prohibit and do what it takes to get, in a sense, the apple or the fruit of the tree, whatever is being prohibited. Think about, you know, some of you here, you have children, right? You tell them, don't do this, don't do it. And like good loving parents, you know, don't chase that ball out into the street.
Oh, damn.
Right? And why not? You know, and well, that's really, you know, you are telling them not to do something. It's prohibited, right? But isn't it done out of love?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Genuine care and concern for their well-being.
Mm-hmm.
You've got the whole yard. You've got the backyard, which is fenced in, right? You've got this garden. You know? You've got everything to seek your pleasure. And then along comes someone and says, yeah, but if you do this, you'll be like the authoritarian, the dominating figure. You'll be like God. So from Genesis, really, the temptation is to be like God, because now you'll know good and evil. Up until that point, do you really need to know what good and evil is if everything is good? It's all good, and it's for you to participate in. Everything, right? It's all pleasurable, right? And when we think about pleasure, you know, we can get caught up in, yeah, whether it be food, that's all right, that's pleasurable, all right. It could even be something like sex, that's pleasurable, that's God-given. I mean, all, you know, our biological urges and all that stuff, that's all God-given. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, right? You can think of it could even be money. Even Jesus was not anti-money. And if you're reading Timothy, you know, he talks about it's the love of money, right? It's where we put something, right, our pursuit of certain pleasure, as if it replaces God. And that becomes idolatry. And that's really the key and first sin, is idolatry. Putting something in our lives above and beyond God. That becomes our God. All right? You with me on that?
Yeah.
Okay. So then, you keep that in mind. Jesus, you know, is Jewish, well-versed in the Old Testament, quite familiar with Genesis 3, and knows what the temptation is and who's coming to tempt him. All right? Any initial thoughts, comments, questions on that little pericope story about Jesus and the temptations? Okay, a couple things evolve here, right, in this conversation. In all the temptations, right, it's an invitation to really put something else before God. The pleasure of food, right? The second one, kind of the pleasure, I'll give you all the world, right? So there's kind of like the pleasure of power, right? Then you have in the last ones, yeah, but you're so special. If you jump from the highest point of Jerusalem, the pinnacle of the temple, if you jump down there, God's going to send some angels. You're not going to die, right? I mean, it's like jumping off the Empire State Building.
It's right? Like he's trying to tell Jesus that, like, oh, but you're so special. He'll save you.
Which is an invitation, right?
To test God, but like...
Well, the pleasure of being prestigious, special, all right? So all of these are still pleasure-oriented, much like Adam and Eve were given pleasure for everything, except one thing, all right? You're not going to find pleasure in this because once you eat this, you're going to know good and evil. And let's stop and think about it. How pleasurable is that? Mm-hmm. The second point in Luke here with Jesus is really the temptation towards identity. I don't know if you caught it, but every time I read each of those temptations, it says, so the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, jump down to the second one, I will give you all the glory, if you then, right? And the third one, if you are the Son of God. So it's propositional, right? If then, right? And oftentimes we think of God in our spirituality this way. If I'm a really good boy, you know,
isn't it a common philosophical debate in Christianity whether or not Jesus is actually the Son of God?
There's been all kinds, whether it be in Christianity or outside of Christianity, as far as the divinity of Christ, is always been argued on both sides. Right? So when we think about, kind of segueing here, when we think about the divinity of Christ, the best way I like to explain it, if we understand God as love, mm-hmm. right? Least wrongly, because I think we are wrong on thinking of God as Santa Claus. Right? If you've been a good, right? Here it is. Here's the proposition. If you've been a good boy, you get presents. If you're a good boy, then you get presents. If you're a bad boy or girl, right? Then you get coal. And then we live our lives thinking, well, Santa Claus, well, if I want God to love me, I need to, or God won't. That's what I mean by propositional. If then, right? Sometimes we think of God as like some cop hiding around the corner waiting for you to screw up so he can thump you on the head, right? And then drag you off to hell, right? Sometimes we think of God as like a vending machine. If I put enough coins in there, I can select my choice. And that's not God either, right? Sometimes we think of God as a scorekeeper. All right, you know, it's a kind of a 50-50. You got all these marks. And if you get enough right points and you, in a sense, win the game of life, you can come spend eternity. All those are wrong ways of thinking about God. So when I say we are least wrong when we think of God as love, right? Not necessarily like this emotional love. I'm talking like what Jesus in the New Testament talk about agape, right? The ahava in Hebrew. It's this idea of willing the good of the other, even if the other is your enemy. And as Paul would say, we are all enemies of God because we have all sinned and fallen short, right? And in other words, we have all, at one point or another, made some idol pursuit of pleasure in our lives greater than our interest in God, right? So the identity thing, if you really are, and stop and think, you know, if you're good enough, If you're smart enough, if you're rich enough, then you'll be accepted. Think about maybe when you're a child or maybe even some of your own children, right? Well, if I get good grades at school, then maybe mom will like me. Right? Or the teacher, right? If I do this, then we get the... And that's... Jesus puts mute on that, right? That's not it. I don't need to prove anything to God to be loved by God.
Right, he's saying, I don't need to prove anything to you for God to love me. I don't need to prove anything to you in particular because he loves me anyway because he is love.
Yeah, so I don't need, right, to fall into the temptation of pursuing power, prestige, or pleasure, right? Much like what happened in Genesis. And as we're moving forward in the season of Lent, because we're running out of time here, ladies, that's something to think about. You know, how are we doing with our temptation? And where's that temptation coming from? Is it in my sense of identity? If you are a beloved child of God, then you'll do this. If you are that, then this. Or is it sometimes it's a good season to reflect, you know, how much of my time and energy am I giving in the pursuit of pleasure? All right? Meaning, eating's good, right? We said there's a lot of everything that God's created, you've got this. But when I pursue the pleasure to where I have inserted it in place of God, right? Then I've committed idolatry, right? I'm like God. And I sinned.
I mean, I love food, but not that much.
That's good. Well, thank you, ladies. I appreciate you joining us on this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. So until we meet again, may God's grace, peace, love, and joy be with you always.
Thank you for listening to Word Made Flesh. Neighbors of Hope brings people hope through a comprehensive suite of Christ-centered programs that include our men's ministry and women and children's ministry, our social enterprises, Blessings and More Resale Store, Woven Hope and Recycling Center, Fishes and Loaves Food Pantry, and this radio ministry program, Word Made Flesh. Find out how you can become a neighbor of hope at neighborsofhope.com. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday morning for Word Made Flesh.